Great Abbey at Pannonhalma, Hungary, has stood like a city on a hill for 11 centuries, declaring the authority and majesty of the Roman Catholic Church. But in recent years, the Archabbot felt the need for a true spiritual revival, and he opened the doors to Andrew Womack.
But it was when I finally quit trying to earn God's love and just asked for it by grace that I experienced it.
Andrew's teachings are transforming the monks and students in several abbeys in Hungary today. For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on Today's News feature. Invest yourself in a message that brings new life.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. All this week, I've been teaching on the subject of redemption. This is a brand new teaching that I have out. I taught it first in the L.A. Gospel Truth Seminar that we had. And this week, I've been explaining what redemption is. And today's going to be my last day to deal with this portion of this new teaching. We've got a five-part series here entitled Redemption. The first teaching is What is Redemption? Today is our last day to make that individual teaching available to you as a gift. And so I encourage you to go to the effort of requesting this teaching today. I think it'll be a real blessing to you. Now, I've been preaching all of this week basically from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And I also brought into being Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. It says the exact same thing. And I've been trying to explain that redemption, according to Ephesians 1, 7, is the forgiveness of our sins. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And I've been saying that redemption is the forgiveness of sins, as that verse very clearly states. But even more specifically than that, it's how do we obtain this forgiveness of sins? And it's through His blood and through the riches of His grace. It's not through our own personal effort. And yesterday I was making this major contrast between other religions and true Christianity. Other religions believe that there's a God, and they believe that our sins separate us from whatever their concept of God is. But where true Christianity deviates from all of those is in the way that you receive this forgiveness of sins or redemption. And basically all other religions and even the portion of Christianity that isn't true, but it's just religious itself, that portion of Christianity will preach that, well, it's based on your goodness and you live holy, and as long as your good outweighs your bad, you're accepted with God. But that's not true. The scripture in Ephesians 1:7 makes it very clear. It's through His blood, through what Jesus did, the payment He made, and His grace. The only thing you have to contribute, according to Ephesians 2:8, is putting faith in God's grace. You have to accept it by faith. You have to humble yourself and quit trusting your own goodness and receive it as a gift. And that's what redemption is. Redemption is the forgiveness of your sins, but even more specifically than that, it is to understand how you receive forgiveness of sins. And it's not through your goodness, but it is through what God has done for you. Let me take a passage of Scripture over in Luke chapter 1. And this is at the birth of John the Baptist. For anybody who's not familiar with the passage here in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias was a priest, and he was in the temple, and he was going about his order of service, and the angel Gabriel appeared unto him and said that his wife Elizabeth was going to conceive and have a child in her old age. And Zacharias was just shocked. Now, he'd been praying for this because the angel said, this is an answer to your prayer. So he'd been praying for this, but apparently he had lost hope that it was ever going to happen. And when the angel told him that his prayers were answered, he laughed. And he said, how can this be? Seeing I'm an old man, his wife was old. And the angel didn't think this was funny. Gabriel struck him with dumbness. And he says, it is going to come to pass. And he said that because of your unbelief, I'm going to strike you with dumbness. You know, I could spend a lot of time talking about that, but your words can cause tremendous amount of damage. And I believe it was as much for his own good as anything that God shut his mouth so that he couldn't sit there and destroy what God was wanting to do through him. But the angel prophesied that he would be dumb until the day of this birth. And so it came to pass exactly the way that the Lord said. And Elizabeth, even though it was past her time to have children, all of a sudden miraculously conceived. And in her 6 month of pregnancy is when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and prophesied to her that she was going to have the Messiah. Mary was a cousin to Elizabeth. And so Mary immediately went into the hill country and visited Elizabeth. And as soon as Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. Well, that's a great commentary on anybody who believes that a child isn't viable and isn't a human until their physical birth. Here, this John the Baptist was what the secular world would call a six-month-old fetus, which I hate that terminology. It's a way of dehumanizing the child. But in the secular terminology, it was still a fetus. It wasn't born yet, and yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit and leapt for joy. Here's a child before it's born having emotions of joy and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you Jesus, or let me say the Holy Spirit, did not fill a hunk of tissue that wasn't a viable human being. If you abort a child, you are killing a human being, and you don't have the right to kill another human being. It's not about woman's choice. You don't have the choice to kill another person. Anyway, that's the background of this story. And eventually, John the Baptist was born, and all of the people came together at the dedication of John, and they wanted to call him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother, Elizabeth, said, nope, his name is going to be John, because that's what Gabriel, the angel, told them to name this child. And the people were amazed, and they thought, well, this can't be. So they made signs to Zacharias because he was unable to talk. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote out, his name shall be John. And when he did this, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit opened up his mouth, and Zacharias began to give out this prophecy and speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, if God shut your mouth for 9 months, and you weren't able to speak out all of your unbelief, and you saw these miraculous things come to pass that John, that Zacharias had seen, I bet you you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit too when God finally opened up your mouth and allowed you to speak. And he spoke out this prophecy that was powerful. I don't have time to read the whole prophecy, but let me just break in and read a portion of some of the things that he prophesied would happen through this child, John the Baptist. Let me read in Luke chapter 1, and begin with verse 72. I'm just breaking in right there. It says that God is to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. Anyway, there was a lot more to this prophecy, but I wanted to focus on that 77th verse. Part of what he said was that he, John the Baptist, was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Again, I could spend more time than I have amplifying on this and explaining this, because our religious system today has made some of these words and concepts just a cliche and we don't think about it. But salvation here is talking about more than just the forgiveness of sins. It includes that. But the word salvation, the Greek word sozo that was translated salvation or saved or some form of that over 300 and something times in the Bible, that word literally is talking about not only the forgiveness of sins, but health, healing. Like, for instance, over in James chapter 5, it says, if anybody's sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him and anoint him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Sozo, the sick. In that instance, it's obvious that this salvation isn't talking about that it's going to get their sins forgiven. It's talking about that it'll heal his body. So this word salvation isn't limited to the forgiveness of our sins. It's talking about the healing of our bodies. It also is talking about deliverance. It was used that way in the book of Acts, talking about being delivered from all of the devil's oppressions, depression, discouragement, all of those bondages. Financial prosperity is a part of our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. I could spend a lot of time on that. But the word, it's, he is going to give us, God was giving the world knowledge. And this isn't talking about just intellectual knowledge, but a heartfelt, experiential knowledge of salvation, which includes forgiveness of sins, but also healing and deliverance and blessings of every kind. Everything that Jesus produced, all of that comes through the remission of their sins. And the word remission here, again, is talking about the forgiveness of your sins. If you look this up in a dictionary, if you look in the Greek, if you look at other translations, it's even translated the forgiveness of sins. And so John the Baptist was going to start giving the nation of Israel revelation of what God and salvation was all about through the remission of their sins, through the forgiveness of their sins. That's a key phrase. This is how you gain this understanding. If you don't understand forgiveness of sins and the means by which God made it available, if you are trusting in your own goodness instead of going through the sacrifice of Jesus and the grace of Jesus, then you're going to miss everything in salvation. And if somehow or another you accepted salvation, the initial born-again experience, by grace, and you put faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, but then you fall into the problem that the Galatians had, where you now are trying to earn and maintain your relationship with God based on your own goodness, you aren't going to have knowledge of salvation. It's going to blind you. It's going to keep you from receiving healing and deliverance and prosperity and joy and peace and all of those other things. This verse, under prophecy, Zacharias is saying that our knowledge of salvation is proportional to our understanding of the forgiveness of our sins. Not just that it can happen, but the way by which it happens. Now that is a powerful, powerful thing. And in the Old Covenant, the remission of sins, redemption, was based on animal sacrifices. It pictured that there had to be a blood sacrifice, but of course, especially in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, those scriptures make it very clear that the Old Testament sacrifices were only types and shadows, pictures of something that was going to happen. But they could never save anyone on their own. They couldn't really do away with sins. It was only symbolical. And so in the Old Testament, because it wasn't a real sacrifice, I mean, it was the real killing of an animal, but it wasn't the real blood sacrifice that God would accept. It was a substitute, a shadow. Therefore, these Old Testament sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over and over and over again because they never really did anything. It was just symbolism. And so, in a sense, and I believe that this is the mindset that people had under the Old Testament, they never really felt forgiven of sins. Even though they offered a sacrifice and got those sins forgiven, it was a symbolic forgiven. In a sense, God was paying for sins on credit in the Old Testament because the real sacrifice of Jesus hadn't been done. And I'm paraphrasing now. I hadn't got time to go into these verses, but Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10 is saying this exact same thing. That those sacrifices could have never taken away sin. If they could have, they'd have quit offering them. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. If the Old Testament sacrifices would have been the real deal, then they would have quit offering sacrifices. They would have been cleansed once and for all. So in the Old Testament, there is this constant over and over acknowledgement of sin and need for continual redemption. But in the new covenant, it's going to be totally different. And this is what Zacharias was prophesying. He was saying that through the remission of their sins, the forgiveness of their sins, something that was pictured, but it wasn't a reality in the Old Testament. Through this, it was going to open up a new understanding of what salvation was. It was going to open up a new level of relationship to God that no Old Testament person ever had. And let me just say it this way and be real blunt. But you know what? Most New Testament Christians have not understood redemption any better than Old Testament people understood it. They believe that it's only symbolical, that there is still an ungodliness. And it's manifest in things that we say like, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. See, if you really understand redemption correctly, that's not right. I'm not an old sinner saved by grace. I was an old sinner, but I got saved by grace. And now I am the righteousness of God. And even though I sin, that sin doesn't make me an old sinner anymore. Any more than my goodness before I got saved made me righteous. My sin after I get saved doesn't make me a sinner. I know some of you may choke on that, but if you can stick with me, I'm going to teach you that exactly from Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 22. It's exactly what the Scripture is saying. Most New Testament Christians still have a sin consciousness. And again, I refer back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. If the sacrifice could have worked, then there would have been no more conscience of sin. Well, the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't work, but Jesus did work so that in the new covenant we should not be sin conscious. And yet I can guarantee you the vast majority of New Testament Christians are sin conscious because they haven't understood this remission or redemption of sins. Zacharias, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said this is the key to unlocking salvation. This is the key to relationship with God, or anything that relationship with God produces, is you've got to understand how completely our sins have been dealt with. You've got to understand the means, the method by which we receive this forgiveness of sins. And I really believe that this is an area that the body of Christ has missed. We do not understand redemption. We don't understand remission, the forgiveness of our sins. We think it's only temporary until the next time we sin. We think that it's only symbolical and that the real salvation won't take place until we get into heaven. And because of all of this, our lack of understanding is blocking us from receiving from God. It's like in the Old Testament, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. We don't understand the truth. Again, religious traditions, Mark 7:13. It says that traditions and doctrines of man make the word of none effect. We use these words, redemption, forgiveness, remission, and yet we don't have a clear understanding of what it is. And so that's what I'm trying to do. This whole series that I'm doing on redemption is talking about, we're going to deal with a lot of other issues, but this first week I've just been focusing on what is redemption. Redemption is the forgiveness of our sins, but more than just getting sins forgiven. Other religions believe that you can have your sins forgiven. But Christianity says the only way to get your sins forgiven is through the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, at the Last Supper of Jesus, He took the cup and He blessed it and He said, "This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." That's what we've been talking about. The remission of sins. That juice that they drank, that wine, was symbolic of His blood which was being spilt for them. And it was through the blood, it was through the life and the sacrifice of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. And if you tack anything onto your account that you have to do to add to or increase the saving effect of the blood of Jesus, then you've just totally voided it. You know, I've used this example before, but it's like if you make yourself and your goodness a link in the chain is no stronger than its weakest link. If it's dependent upon you being good to a small degree and then the rest is made up by Jesus, that chain will never be able to bear the stress. Any pressure put on it, it'll break because you can't save yourself. It's not 10% you and 90% God. It has to be 100% God. If it's 99.9% God, and if you are just a small portion of this, I guarantee you, you'll destroy the whole thing. You need a Savior. And the good news is, we have a Savior. And not only do we start our relationship with God by putting faith in a Savior, but that's the way that you maintain it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You've not only got to accept the born-again experience as a gift of grace, but you have to accept God answering your prayers as a gift of faith. And the only thing you do is you receive it by faith. You just humble yourself and quit trying to earn it and make yourself worthy. And you just say, Father, I receive it as a gift. I don't deserve it. But I believe what your word says. I believe these scriptures that Andrew's been talking about, that I have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of your grace. If you will just believe that and receive it, then not only could you be born again, but you know what? You could also start receiving the benefits of salvation. If you aren't saved today, I have preached the gospel to you. It's all about redemption, the forgiveness of your sins, but specifically how you receive it. You receive it by putting faith in a Savior. And if you've already been born again, but if you've fallen back into somehow or another feeling that, oh, God could never use me or love me because I've failed, you need to get back into the grace of God and start receiving redemption, forgiveness of sins on the basis of what Jesus did for you. You know, if you have never made Jesus your personal Lord, if you've never been born again, this term that I've used often this week, I've explained it to you. It's that simple. You can receive it. It says in Romans 10, verse 9, that all you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead and you shall be saved. You know, I'd like to pray right now. And if you have never prayed that prayer out loud, if you've never said those words, maybe you've acknowledged some of this, but you didn't understand it. And so the next verse says, for with the heart man believes. If you haven't believed this from your heart and then confessed with your mouth, you need to do it. Would you just pray this prayer with me? It's not as simple as just saying these words, but if you believe it and say these words, it's that simple. Just say, Father, I'm sorry for my sins. I acknowledge that I have sinned and come short of your glory. I make Jesus my Lord. I receive redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of my sins. And I thank you that I am saved because of what Jesus did. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, if you said that and meant it from your heart, you could be totally changed, born again. You know, I'd like to encourage you, if that happened, for you to call into our helpline and just let somebody know. The Bible says you have to confess Him with your mouth before men. Call that number that you see on your screen. And also remember that today is our last day to offer you this first teaching in this new set on redemption. The first teaching is entitled, What is Redemption? And if you'll call, you can get those materials and also tell somebody that you prayed that prayer and you've made Jesus your Lord. And then join me again next Monday as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Redemption was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056C for the CD or T3201D for the DVD. Or you can get the DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The first teaching in the Redemption series titled, What is Redemption? Is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this first CD free of charge when you write or call. Request item TK136. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
You know, many of you are being blessed and you're getting this truth about how important the Word is, and you don't even know how to get started. You don't know where to read. You don't know what to do. You know, that's the reason we put out our materials. They can help you. But really, the best thing I have to help you get into the Word of God is our Charis Bible College. And we not only have this campus here in Colorado Springs, but we have about 15 different Bible colleges scattered around the world. We also have an online Bible school that we just started this month. And you can now go online and in a class setting where you are interacting with other students, you can go through our online Charis Bible College. There's a lot of ways for you to take advantage of it, but I encourage you to call the number that you see on your screen and pursue participating in our Charis Bible College.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Charis Bible College Campus Days this week, March 10th through the 12th, and in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar April 15th through the 17th. He'll also be at the Solid Rock of Atlanta in Georgia April 18th, in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth Seminar May 13th through the 15th, and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp, May 28th through the 31st. For those of you looking forward to our annual Summer Family Bible Conference, remember to mark your calendars and join us in Colorado Springs, June 28th through July 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Join us again next week for more Gospel Truth.
We have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee or a proof that God has purchased us, spirit, soul, and body. But the physical body resurrection is something that's going to take place in the future at the second coming of the Lord. And our soulish redemption is in process, but it's not a completed deal. But in the spirit realm, we are already changed. We are already a totally brand new person.